We happen to be in a section in Hebrews, one that is fairly appropriate. I'll read the relevant verses here, and then we'll discuss it a little bit. I'm skipping over some of the lines, but it says that, verse 7, he makes his angel spirits and his minister flames of fire. Well, that doesn't quite hit in the Greek text the way it does in the Hebrew from which it was quoted. This is from Psalm 104. It's a very interesting passage, which we have to integrate with reality somehow, somewhere. I'll just read a little bit of that to you out of the Old Testament scripture. We'll read a few of the verses around it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment? Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain? Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters? Who maketh the clouds his chariot? Who walketh upon the wings of the wind? Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire? Doesn't even do it as well in the English Old Testament as it does in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it reads, who makes the winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. This gives us an extremely deep insight into the mysteries of the universe and the involvement of God with the universe. Now, we've been through some natural phenomena this week that have left a few people a bit distressed, a little damaged here and there, and yet we integrate that with the deeper reality that God uses nature as a messenger. He makes fire a servant and the winds messengers. One of those verses in the Hebrew text, he rides upon the wings of the wind. So now we have to integrate the problem of these natural phenomena that bring about a certain amount of distress and fear, and we have to look into the whole subject of fear and faith. And it's a really significant thing at this, you know, very timely right now, but in the course of modern history, there has been perhaps more than a little amount of distress and causes for fear. So we've analyzed the idea of fear to see how we can integrate that with Christian consciousness. Because there are a lot of Christian people that have no fear. There were Christian people in the last week that were fearful. And I had some express that to me, that they were fearful. Now, how do you integrate that with faith? How can you be a Christian and be afraid? Well, it's very simple. You have a brain. If you didn't have a brain, you wouldn't be afraid. Automatons are not afraid. Department store dummies are not afraid. you might have to be a dummy if you are not afraid. We have to distinguish several things here to really understand the problem of fear, because Christians have feared since the beginning of time, that is, since the beginning of the church. God's people have had fear from the beginning of creation. Where does that fear come from, and how do you correlate that with faith? And the essential issue here is that you have to separate between the mind and its mental patterns and the spirit which is possessed by Christ. So we have to ask whether or not the fear belongs to the spirit of the flesh, and the answer, of course, is it belongs in the realm of the flesh. And that raises the question of whether we're talking about faith or confidence. It's a very important concept. first of all, that fear is actually a part of the mental grid, part of the flesh, in many of its aspects. Faith is of the spirit. Confidence is a matter of the flesh, the mental grid, the mind. Confidence depends on what you were born with, for the most part, and what you have acquired by the way of experience. Faith belongs to the energy of the Spirit, which is from God and which remains constant. The faith that you have, the unbroken continuum of faith, is what brings you here this morning. That's your faith. What caused you distress during the last week is of your mind. It's easy for someone to say, someone who has not been born with a grid pattern that includes fearfulness, anxiety, uneasiness. It's easy for that person to say, well, why are you afraid? I'm not afraid. Big deal. Who gave you birth? You know, what are your genes? One of the great issues in Christianity is being sensitive to other people who differ from you. To say to someone, for example, why were you hurt by that? That shouldn't have hurt you. That is idiotic. Who are we to say to someone else what ought to hurt them or what not to hurt them? It's the height of arrogance for a human being to say to another human being, you ought to do this or ought to do that, or you ought not to be this or ought not to be that. That's complete insensitivity and arrogance. We can go by as how we feel, what we think, and what we feel and what we think may be quite different from what somebody else thinks, and for reasons that we have nothing to do with. I said that there's a difference between faith and confidence. Confidence is of the flesh. People that are born with certain sets of genes which render them more or less fearless. And so they can drive a race car 140 or 50 miles an hour around a track, and they may feel a little uneasiness, but they wouldn't do it if they were too unhappy. I don't know how many of you here today would go and drive a race car 150 miles an hour down an oval track. Some people were born with a genetic pattern that includes a certain amount of evenness. And the people of that type will wake up in the middle of an earthquake and turn over and go to sleep. But that has nothing to do with any personal bravado or anything that one can be given accolades for. It's just part of your genes. And that's what renders people confident in terms of their interactions with life, and they are not afraid in circumstances that might call for danger. They're not afraid. On the other hand, in addition to genes that bring about a certain sense of fearlessness, there are also experiences of life which may tend toward confidence or lack of confidence. So the person that has had some bad experiences in early life may have less confidence than others. A person who's had a serious fall may have less confidence with heights than a person who hasn't had a serious fall. A person who's had bitter experiences in terms of social integration may have a lot more concern about social things and may not integrate as well as people who've always had fairly normal relationships socially. All of those have to do with the flesh, what you were born with, what you have acquired in experiences, etc. And you, a person, as I've often said, fearlessness does not indicate faith. So a person who has no faith whatever in God may be perfectly fearless and may be climbing, scaling the Alps, driving a race car at 150 miles an hour, and yet have no faith in God whatever. On the other hand, people who have fearfulness, anxiety patterns, have a background usually of some genetic problem, especially in the serious areas of panic attacks, as we call them. You have either a permanent or a temporary chemical imbalance, as I've talked to you about before. People who have what we call panic attacks, temporary or chronic, are not less given to faith than people that don't. And the usual response by would-be counselors is, well, just have more faith. If you have more faith, you wouldn't be afraid. And that is nonsense. Total nonsense. Total inadequacy and insensitivity to the truth. The truth is that there are patterns of hormonal imbalance, a chemical imbalance, that leave a person deficient in those areas. And one who thinks that because they don't have panic attacks, they are more in touch with Christ than those that do, I'm just ignorant, that's all. And the unfortunate thing is disseminating that ignorance. You can be ignorant yourself about your own condition, but to hurt other people by trying to dictate what they ought to do or ought to feel is totally insensitive. And in a lot of ways unconscionable, because it hurts people. I've had cases to deal with where a person's been just totally devastated by that kind of counseling, you see, and yet considerable help by understanding that that's not a matter of personal lack of faith, but of a physical matter. Cases where the proper use of supportive medication, not just, I'm not talking about just tranquilizers, but I mean the enhancing of neurotransmitters, have been completely free of it. A particular case where a person couldn't even go to a restaurant or drive on the highway, was completely recovered from that by the help of a pharmacologist and proper medication. Now you have to look at that. I have to look at that and say that we're dealing in the flesh realm. So our people were very fearful and yet have a lot of faith. If it were true that that fear means lack of faith, we might as well walk out the front door here. You may deal with a half a dozen people on the subject of fear. I've dealt with thousands of people on the subject of life and fear and faith and so forth. And I know what I'm talking about. Now you say, well, the Bible says don't fear. Fine, that's a nice, easy little statement to make. We have to analyze the word fear and look at it. I've heard many people say, well, there it is in black and white. Fine, in black and white in the English Bible. But things have to be taken in a relative way. So, first of all, you have to examine what kind of fear we're talking about. And we'll have to examine the faith. Now, you have to understand, just keep these two points in mind, that fear is fundamentally a matter of the flesh. Feelings, emotions are a matter of the flesh. Remember that, just keep it in mind, fearlessness does not mean faithness. People who do not fear do not necessarily have faith. Faith is the energizing process of God in the spirit, and your spirit is always at peace. And I'm saying that's why you came here this morning, because your spirit is at peace, you see. If your spirit were not at peace, you wouldn't be here. All right, so we separate those two. So then confidence is a matter of the flesh based upon genetics and upon your circumstances. Now, can you think of anybody in the scripture that feared? Here's Paul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 7:5, without were fightings, within were fears. Fear. Did Paul fear? Yes. But he said, in my flesh I had no rest. In 2 Corinthians 7:4, he came to Macedonia, and he said, we have no rest in our flesh. Without were fightings, within were fears. That is, within in the sense of his flesh, because that's what he's talking about. I had no rest in my flesh. Now, it's one thing to say, if you trust in Christ, he can help you with those fleshly fears, and that is true. It's another thing to say that a person lacks faith who has those fears. Christ never said in the Bible at all that if you fear, you're going to hell. Now, for instance, well, it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fine, look at the Greek word. It means temerity, cowardice. There is not necessarily bravery in lack of fear. Bravery is seen by going ahead in the midst of fear. You trust in Christ because you go ahead. I just like my common analogy of the airline. The indication that you have some confidence, albeit misplaced, in aerodynamics is what causes you to go to the counter and buy a ticket. But when you get on a plane, you may feel a lot of things that are negative. And you may be sitting there with sweaty palms and everything while the aircraft takes off. But you see, the captain doesn't come back through the cabin asking people how they feel before he takes off. Now, you may trust God implicitly, and that keeps you going. But you may have a lot of lack of confidence in terms of how you feel about various incidents and circumstances in your life. And that's an extremely important kind of sensitivity. So if you can eliminate the guilt from the fears, you'll solve a lot of problems. A lot of Christians feel very guilty about the fact that they are afraid, or some were afraid in this earthquake, and they felt guilty about that. There's no need to feel guilty. It depends on who you are. Maybe the biggest fool on earth would be the most fearless. All right, now, when you analyze fear, you've got several kinds. You've got the fear, on the one hand, that is normal and necessary. Fear may be as necessary as pain, because it keeps you from doing things that you shouldn't do. It keeps you on your toes. If you don't drive down the freeway with a certain amount of fear, you may not stay alive. You fear the long arm of the law. You fear the fools out on the freeway with you. And you fear all kinds of things. Not in any great anxiety. But again, there's a difference between fear and anxiety. But again, you have statements in the Bible that speak of fearing God. Incidentally, the same word is used for fearing God that is used for fearing circumstances. You've got to understand the variable usage of the word fear in the New Testament, or in the Old Bible. There's a variable usage of fear. Some fear that is normal and necessary, or acceptable. Some fear that is unreasonable, but it's there, and it's part of a person's earthly existence. And some fear that is part of worship. Fearing God is more in the sense of being in awe of God, and in a certain mild sense, recognizing the absolute necessity of identifying with God harmoniously, because he has the power to bring about destruction if that should be his desire. For example, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. They had reason to fear, but they were fearless, and in their fearlessness brought about destruction. Abraham knew a great deal of fear as he was involved in a very special interaction with God, was fearful, and yet went ahead in faith. The trust was not in his fearlessness, but the trust is in God. There are various kinds of fear and fearfulness, and I mentioned that which is normal, where we fear certain things, but you see, it's a use of fear that is quite variable. Even the English word varies considerably, where you are fearful but not terrified. Just like I said, you may fear the long arm of the law, but you don't go into a panic when you see the CHP. Unless you've been doing something extremely wrong, you might panic a little bit. Normally, you fear the long arm of the law, but you're not in actual panic over it. you may fear the other drivers on the freeway, which you should. You've got idiocy out there on the freeway. You have reason to be afraid. Just percentage-wise, probably 50% at least of the drivers on the freeway shouldn't be there. If we were able to screen them, which we really aren't, those that are competent to handle freeway driving. At the one end of the list of the obvious cases, there are a lot of people that are psychotic. Not all the psychotic people are in the hospital. You may know some around you that ought to be there. It's hard to get a person committed legally because you've got so many things to prove. But anyway, there are a lot of people that are psychotic right off the bat. There are a lot of people that are drunk. There are people, as I've said, that are drunk because they drive drunk because they live drunk. It's not that they made a bad decision that while they had taken too many drinks they were going to drive, they drive to work drunk. Because they are just in a perpetual state of drunk, because that's the way they live. Well, those people ought not to be out there, but they are. People using various kinds of drugs. People that have had extreme emotional difficulties are out there. So there's reason for fear, and therefore reason to watch what you're doing, but not reason to panic. So this is the essence of fear in terms of normalcy, is that living in this world today is a dangerous thing at best. And there's no way that you can feel guilty about having a certain amount of fear, and yet the word fear itself conjures up in many people's minds a lot of different things. So some people think of fear in terms of panic and terror. Some people think in terms of fear in the sense of just being normally alert about life. And then there are the fears that are the opposite end of the scale, which are physiologically or psychologically oriented, that are not related to simple faith in God. So if you have a chemical imbalance, you're going to have anxieties, even though you have plenty of trust and confidence in God. So in those respects, we eliminate fear as an indication of lack of faith. I want you to do that immediately to eliminate that. Now, on the other hand, when we're talking about the range of fears that are acute by acute rather than chronic, we're talking about fears that come as a temporary condition or anxieties, for which there may be a great many reasons, but they belong to the kind of responses that we have in our mental grid. For example, people who had a bad experience with dogs as children might fear dogs all their life. They might be a little bit afraid of them. They're not going to have them around the house as pets. One of the things that a child really learns is to fear what the parents fear. As I say, a two-year-old is out with mother, and a dog just comes and growls at him, and the mother grabs the child up and runs. The child is going to put that down in its notes. I said before, under dogs, they're going to say brown, woolly creatures, poor social habits, run, you know. Until the child has experienced things that reverse that idea. I've used the same thing with snakes, for example. A herpetologist handles snakes considerably or deals with snakes all the time and may have a different feeling about them than people who are not so scientifically oriented. But generally speaking, people have an uneasy feeling about snakes, and that's probably a good thing. But some of them, if they've had bad experiences with them, may panic. These things are all oriented to early experiences. And they go down on your grid pattern. These are all human phobias, almost, we can call them. Now, what is going to cure the phobia? Well, you can pray about it and pray about it, and some people seem to get help from that. But there are a great many believers in Christ who have their spirit intact and their faith is intact. but they don't have control of all their phobias, so they don't. But you have to handle that in a wise way. If you have a fear of heights, don't take a job in the 50th floor of a high-rise. You maybe want to stay out of airplanes. Well, you say airplanes are necessary. Well, then you'll have to recondition it. There are ways to recondition phobias, but they are psychological and therapeutic and not always that successful unless they're very mild. For example, agoraphobia, which is the fear of crowds, agora from the old Greek marketplace, agoraphobia is fear of crowds, and people can sometimes overcome that by getting in a group therapy and walking through the streets and so forth. But the problem, relative to Christianity or relative to faith, the problem is that the relationship between fears of the mind and faith of the spirit, that relationship varies so considerably that you can't put any points down on it. You can't put a single principle that says if you have a phobia, all you have to do is pray about it, and if you pray with faith, it's going to go away. But that isn't always true. It doesn't go away. And some people get hold of it and others don't. Not because some have more faith than others, but because the phobias are deeper or more complex than others, you see. So those are the milder things that might immediately go along with Christianity. It's such a complex subject that to say why some people, when they become Christians, lose the alcoholism or the problem drinking, and other people don't. But for one who has lost that taste or desire, to say to someone who hasn't, you know, or imply at least, if you had as much faith as I did, you wouldn't have a problem. You'd get over your problems. And that is at the heart of almost any kind of criticism of one human being for another. If you were as good as I, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. If you had as much faith as I do, you'd be able to get over this thing. All right, now, what does Christ say about it? Well, he says to his disciples in the 14th chapter of John, the first verse, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And in about the 22nd or 3rd verse, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, what was he saying to his disciples? If you are fearful, you are doing wrong. It wasn't a commandment, it was an offering, a promise. That he says, don't let your spirit be troubled. The word heart, often used in the New Testament as a counterpart of spirit as such, and also in the Old Testament. In fact, in Psalm 73:26, he said, "My flesh and my heart faileth. My flesh and my heart faileth, but thou art the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So along with Paul, David also understood the meaning of fearfulness in the flesh, but in his inner spirit was strong. Paul said, "The outer man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day." Even though Christ said to his disciples they should not be afraid, and they shouldn't let their heart be troubled. Their heart, if you identify that as the spirit, was not troubled. I don't know how much outer fearfulness various disciples displayed, but inside they were able to survive all of the martyrdom and the persecution and so forth. And Paul, who went through all kinds of persecutions, is one who confessed to being fearful. And yet he had gone through all these persecutions and felt that his inner man was renewed day by day. We have a good pattern in there. Not to be afraid or not to be fearful does not indicate faith. Fearlessness may be merely genetic. Fearfulness does not, by the same token, indicate lack of faith. It may indicate a very complex number of problems which cause a person to be afraid. And one of the things you have to understand when you're talking, dealing with people about their problems, it's easy enough to say, don't be afraid. It's easy enough to say to them, well, you can trust God. You don't need to be afraid because you can trust in God. It's easy to say that. It's another thing to actually feel it, you see. It's like people who have a problem with love. You know, you can say, well, you shouldn't have gotten so much wrapped up in this person, or this will pass and you'll be all right in a month or two, and so. You can say all these things. It doesn't still the heart. In fact, dealing with emotions is a very complex problem, because if you mask your emotions, you're being a phony. That is to say, if you try to control emotions, you can certainly harden up. It isn't a matter of controlling emotions, which would be saying you don't feel when you do. Controlling emotions is trying to convince yourself you're not afraid when you are. You can't always control your emotions. You can't help how you feel, but you can help how you deal with how you feel, see? You can't help feeling afraid, but you can help jumping off the bridge because you're afraid. You can't help being angry at someone. You can help punching them in the nose. See, your feelings are your feelings. You can't lie to your feelings. You can sit there and try to convince yourself you don't feel that way. And you do feel that way. It's not going to make any difference to you psychologically to tell your mind you're not afraid when you are. So you can't help how you feel, but you can put it in the Lord's hands to take care of the situation, uneasy as you may be. Uneasiness and fear is an unhappy human emotion. We don't like to feel that way. On the other hand, we don't like to have the flu, you know. A lot of things in the flesh that you don't want to feel, but you have to gut it out, you see. Like I said, true bravery is not being unafraid. True bravery is going ahead with what you've got to do when you are afraid. Bravery is when you don't want to face this particular situation, but you face it anyway. If you would eliminate fear from your human emotions, you would be as bereft as if you would eliminate pain from your feeling. But the thing is, with pain, you go ahead anyway. But the pain causes you to realize you have to do something about it. You have to handle it with care, the situation. So the pain has a great service and purpose, and so fear. To be unwilling to face fear is like being unwilling to face the flu. You don't like to face the flu. You don't like the bad feelings in your gut with flu. But you face it, and you live it out. You don't like fear, but you face it, you see. And I cannot tell you people in here, don't be afraid. I can't say there's nothing to be afraid of. That'd be foolish. Only a fool would say there's nothing to be afraid of. But what you have to understand, that in spite of your fears, God is with you. And that's, of course, what the main thrust in Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a promise. It's strong. Can we accept it? Sure. Fear thou not, for I am with thee, does not mean to say to you, now if you dare to be afraid, you're out of my book. I'll wipe you out. You don't dare be afraid. It's a promise. You don't have to be afraid, for I am with you. Even in your human sensitivities of fear, you can know that Christ is with you. Whatever happens, he's going to be in there handling it for you. I can't say that nobody will sustain damage in the midst of an earthquake if they're a Christian. You can't stop and say, well, if I'm afraid, I'm going to sustain damage. If I'm not afraid, I won't. A lot of times this took place when you didn't even have a chance to be afraid or not afraid. God's handling of your affair or your situation does not mean that you will not suffer damage ever. But he's with you in it.
He's right there with you. You can understand that because he's in your spirit. And being in your spirit, he's got charge of your life.
Now, in an earthquake, there are ripples at times. Some people experience the ripples on the surface of the earth. In a lot of ways, life is a ripple on the surface of things. Your life on the earth, this last 70 years or so, is only a ripple on the surface. It passes. The earthquake passes in a matter of minutes at the most. It ripples and it's gone. It's left some damage. But it's one of those facets of life that comes and goes. So your life of 70 years, seen in terms of eternity, is but a ripple on the surface. Maybe it's more than that. Maybe we have to say it's like mountains. And sometimes they're very rough and some are all right. But the mountains have their valleys, they have their peaks, and life is a little rugged for us for a brief period of time, but Christ is with us in that process. And in this brief period of time, we can't expect to have things just smooth out and be a plain surface. We take what comes, and sometimes it's very heavy and sometimes it's not. The Lord knows what we can bear and what we can't bear. He knows what is good and what isn't good. When he says, "Fear not, for I am with thee," I can't say to you that your human emotions will never sustain any uneasiness or anxiety, but I can say to you that your inner spirit will be at peace, and Christ is there in your spirit. And all the events that happen down the line somewhere find their solution. You're able to handle them. You have the grace for it. Christ has been with us. You've seen over all these years that the Lord has seen that things have come out in the end the way he wanted them. And a lot of things that you would think were negative turn out to be positive. We trust in God and not in our feelings about God. Really hold that strongly. You trust in God but not in your feelings about God. You trust in God and not in your feelings about the world or life or the earth. That you have as part of your natural psyche or part of the experiences of life, and your fear is for a moment. It comes and it goes and you weather it like you weather the flu or a cold or whatever. It's unpleasant. But to expect God to alter the emotional pattern of every Christian is not rational. And beyond that, one of the big things about fearlessness is that it breeds indifference to God. The fearless person is the one who says, "I don't need God." Your human weakness, Paul found that. He said that he had the thorn in the flesh. Now, fear is a thorn in the flesh. More severe with some than others. You don't like it, but it's there. And it keeps you reminiscent of the fact that you have to trust God with your life, because there are a lot of things out there that can hurt you, you see. You have to stick close to God. So fearfulness may cause a person to stick closer to God than fearlessness. So if God simply comes in and eradicates it and makes you completely unemotional, which is what you'd have to do, you can't get rid of one emotion without getting rid of emotions. In other words, emotionalism is at many different levels. Some people are more emotional than others. To get rid of emotions is to make them flat. Emotionalism is quite a varied thing with people. Some people are quite emotionally oriented, and they have some great highs, but they also have some great lows. Those along the same line. People who are inordinately ecstatic about things can also be inordinately depressed. The more moderate emotional process runs along together. So you've got moderate emotional people and highly emotional people and unemotional people. A whole range of human factors. So you take whatever your emotional structure is and handle it. And it's a thorn in the flesh, perhaps, but it keeps you crowded to Christ. And Paul says, and I'll conclude with this agent of Satan that kept him always
hurting about or like a thorn in his flesh. He asked God to remove it. Just as you may ask God to remove your fears. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Well, Father, we ask you to bless us this morning now and minister to our needs as we fellowship here together and the fears that we would like to have you alleviate and that you would increase the sense of your presence with these dear ones and help them to handle the various problems that have arisen in this week. In Christ's name, amen.